story. They went to go see that movie Inside Out. Now, I don't know if you guys know what movie that is or not, but that's the one with the little cartoons that are in your head, and they're kind of like talking like anger. And I mean, it's one of those Pixar, Disney movies or whatever, just a funny little, you know, cartoon movie, right? So they take their kids to the movie. But when the movie starts, it's not Inside Out. It's Insidious 3. Now, I don't know if you know what that movie is, but it's a horror movie somewhat. I mean, just stuff that you don't want your kids seeing. Hopefully, you don't want your kids seeing, right? Well, you can imagine the shock and the horror of the parents when they saw that it wasn't a cartoon, but it was some kind of, like, difficult movie. The newspaper reported that parents were devastated, that their kids were damaged by the things that they saw. They were extremely angry, that was unacceptable. All right, now, let's just think about it for a minute. Inside Out, Insidious, they're pretty close alphabetically, right? My hope is that it was just a general mistake. And, you know, they don't have reels anymore. They have digital. So just typing things in, that sort of. Hopefully it was just an error on the part of the person setting it up, not trying to really cause damage, right? The manager of the movie theater tried to make amends, tried to give them 3D opportunities to go see that movie and give them passes. A lot of them wouldn't take it. They were just outraged. That's the day and time we live in, isn't it? For many people, we're just so easily wronged. We're highly offended at so much. And we show little forgiveness and grace towards others. Right? Instead of saying, okay, it was a mistake. Yeah, it wasn't good for my kids to see that. I mean, it's as if the end of the world is happening because of that mistake. And if we're honest, we've all made mistakes. And we all would like people to show us mercy and grace. But many of us, including even some of us in this room, we're quick to hold grudges, to be unforgiving, to just feel like what has happened to us deserves great wrath and condemnation. And the reality is, as believers, we really should choose to be different. See, that's one of the things that what's going to happen in society now is that there will be, hopefully, a difference between us and the world, of what we believe and what the world believes, of how we act and how the world acts, right? Many are going to fall away. Many are going to go after the things of the world. But for those who are true believers of Christ, to those who really want to honor Him with their lives, it is an opportunity for us to say, look, we're different. We act differently. We believe differently. We are different because we've been ransomed by the King. We're called to be different. Christians, above all people, should be forgiving people. And we should be people who seek reconciliation. That word reconciliation in different types of analogies or images means to restore to friendship. Think about that with me for a minute. Not just to say, okay, whatever, you made a mistake, but to restore to friendship, meaning to go to great lengths to bury the hatchet, to bring about genuine peace or harmony, to settle a quarrel and do away with it once and for all. Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray? Near the end of that prayer, He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive others." All right? Pretty interesting that He included that there. And then He goes on, look over there, Matthew chapter 6, just real quick, I know our time is really limited on Lord's Supper Day, but He says, into that, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." He's saying there, look, this isn't just an idea. Forgiveness, reconciliation, grace towards one another. It is a command. And then Paul picks it up as well. Look over Colossians chapter 3, very quickly. Colossians, Bible drill, chapter 3, verse 12. And you had to just write it down. "Put on then as God's chosen one." So he's speaking to believers, holy and beloved. "Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Listen, bearing with one another. That's just me putting up with one another, enduring with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Isn't that amazing? It's not an idea. It is a commandment. You see, when the world says that believers are hypocrites, you Christians are hypocrites, there's a lot of truth to it. Because what we like to do is pick and choose things that we like, but there's other things that are also commanded in Scripture that we don't like, we don't want to do. We ignore them. And then the world looks at us and says, well, why aren't you doing that? I want you to hear this clearly. As a believer in this room today, if you are a believer, you have no right to hold grudges, no right to be unforgiving, no right to not seek reconciliation. It is commanded of you in Christ. And what I've been doing in this series is trying to use Old Testament examples, stories, to show these images of being brave. And so this morning, what I want to do in following that pattern is to use an example of the dangers of grudges, of not being reconciled with one another. And then also show you what happens when individuals do get reconciled. The peace that occurs, the grace that is extended, the mending that occurs. Any ideas who that might be? Well, I gave you in your bulletin the chapters, Genesis 30, chapter 32 and 33, so kind of limits it. Can't be David or Saul or any of them, right? Jacob and Esau. Remember those two brothers, Jacob and Esau? Brothers, not just like, hey, we're friends, but like biological brothers. And they had a big falling out. And so the challenge is, how do you really comprise their whole story in just a few moments? So I'm going to have you look over with me at Genesis chapter 32. In here, you kind of see it all coming to a head. And I'm going to give you some backstory here in a minute. But look with me at Genesis 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them thus, "You shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob." Listen to the wording there, "my lord Esau, servant Jacob." He's coming in a spirit of humility, right? "I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkey, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." Verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that's left will escape." And then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you've said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds and steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps.'" He's saying, "Look, God, you've done amazing things in my life. I'm not deserving of this. "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present to his brother Esau. And it tells us how he breaks them down. Then verse 16, "Then he handed over to his servants every drove by itself, and he said to the servants, 'Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove.'" Verse 17, "He instructed the first, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, Your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes after me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of them, and he himself stayed the night at the camp. Let's just take a minute with me and think about the origins. Why was Jacob so fearful of encountering Esau? Now, some of you are Bible scholars and you know the story of the Old Testament, but I don't presume that all of you remember or study the Old Testament with great intensity, right? So let me just walk you through. This fight between brothers really started in the womb. In Genesis chapter 25, the mother, Rebekah, is told, there are two children in your womb and they're struggling. Here's what it says. Two nations are in your womb. Two people within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So from the very beginning, even in the womb, there is this battle that was brewing between the brothers. They're born. It tells us later on in that chapter that that Rebekah loved Jacob, but Isaac loved Esau. So in that family, there was also some kind of like favoritism going on, right? Among the parents, they were treating the children differently, right? So one day Esau's out and he's hunting, and Jacob, the cook, the chef, he makes a meal. Esau comes back and he says, man, I'm so hungry. Can I have some of that? And Jacob says, look, you got to give me your birthright. And in the moment, Esau, what is it going to do me if I don't live? I'm dying, man. Sure, you can have my birthright, right? But there's this tension that's growing. But ultimately, all of this growing up in spite and hostility with one another shows itself when the father, Isaac, is to bless the children. Look over just briefly, chapter 27. Isaac wants to bless Esau, his favorite son. So he tells him, go out and get me a meal, kind of like a last meal before I die. Well, Rebekah hears this, and she tells her son, Jacob, look, your father's about to bless your brother. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to fake him out. I want you to put on some clothes and some garments that make you smell like your brother. Your dad's eyes aren't very good. So Jacob clothes himself. He brings this meal in. And Isaac says, you sound like Jacob, but you touch and you feel like Esau. So Isaac blesses him, blesses Jacob. And Jacob leaves. And Esau comes in with the meal that he's gone out with his hands and he's killed and he's bringing back to his father. And he says, all right, father, here I am. You can bless me now. And the father looks at him and says, I've already given away the blessing. Now, what I want you to do with me for a minute is this. Put yourself in this situation. Don't just read it from afar. Imagine you're Esau. How do you feel in this moment? That brother of mine, he's always taking what's mine. Look what he says. Verse 31 of Genesis chapter 27. He goes on and he goes to his dad. So down in verse 34, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. I mean, just think about that. My father! I mean, just the emotion that's going through him in that moment. He says, your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing. Verse 36, Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he goes on, Dad, don't you have anything left for me? Don't you have anything for me? So his dad says, all I can give you is this, son. Look, he's going to rule over you, but you're going to be a thorn in his side, pretty much. So verse 41, look at these words. Now Esau hated Jacob. Those are blood brothers. Because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. See what's going on here? The anger, the death threats, the grudges that are being held. Well, Rebekah hears it and she tells Jacob, look, your brother wants to kill you. Why don't you go away for a little while? Notice what she says there, verse 44. Stay with him for a little while, my relative, until your brother's anger turns away from him, until he forgets what you've done to him. Do you really think he's going to forget? They've been fighting their whole lives. He stole everything. This is what he's thinking, Esau's thinking in his mind. This man has stolen everything that is mine. Everything. You think I'm going to forget that? The reality is, there may be some of our families, even in this church, that are experiencing that same type of thing. I am not surprised, but I'm saddened by how often today I hear of families that are holding grudges, that are not speaking to one another anymore, that hate one another because of things like inheritance, because of things like favoritism, because of things like feeling that they have been wronged. Any of y'all's families that way? That church in Kentucky, I think I shared this many years ago, we had a deacon in our church whose brother was an unbeliever, and they didn't talk to one another because of some inheritance in the family. And I asked that man in my church, I said, you know, your brother doesn't know the Lord. And we lived in an area, kind of rural, they didn't have train guards, they just trains just went by and blew horns and stuff, and every once in a while cars would get hit. And I said, what would happen if your brother was crossing over that train track and got hit by a train? Doesn't know the Lord. That deacon in my church at that moment said, I'd be happy. I mean, it's deep animosity, anger, bitterness, frustration, grudges. And I know some families experience the same thing. Some friendships have experienced the same thing. Used to be tight, used to be friendly, but because something happened, no longer there's such anger and bitterness. You know what happens when we start living that way? We make bad decisions. Look what happens with Esau. He knows his parents don't want them to marry Ishmaelite, Canaanite women. And so what does Esau do? He says, this will really tick my family off, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to go marry a woman that I should not marry. So he goes and he marries, in chapter 28, this Ishmael's family. Well, that's the background to the reconciliation. I want you to realize, this isn't just some little thing that was offensive. I mean, this has been going on forever. But look what happens. God stirs up Jacob's heart to bring about reconciliation. Our God desires that people would live in reconciliation with one another. He's the reconciling God, and He wants us to be reconciled with each other. So, in chapter 31, it's been a time now, and God tells Jacob, it's time for you to go home. In Genesis 31, verse 2, and Jacob saw that Laban didn't regard him with favor as before. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I'll be with you. What he's saying is, it's time to go home, Jacob, and it's time to get things right. Well, Jacob hadn't forgot about his brother Esau either, and Jacob knows that Esau hates him. He knows that if he goes home, he's going to die. So in chapter 32, Jacob is he's trying to obey the Lord, but he's a little bit fearful. So that's what we read. He's breaking them up in the camps, and he's kind of sending them ahead, right? And he's hoping that God's going to protect him. But then in chapter 33, when the meeting finally occurs, Jacob comes and he encounters Esau. Listen what it says. Jacob lifted his eyes and he saw that Esau was coming with 400 men. In that moment, if you were Jacob, what would you think? My brother who hates me, he's coming and he's got all these men with him. I'm doomed. I'm doomed. Even though God had already told him, I will be with you, he probably felt like this is it. Why do I say that? Because so often we all doubt the word, don't we? God tells us, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but we always worry as if he has. So he gets into this mode, but look what he says. He goes in verse 3. He goes and he presents himself before Esau. All he can do, he's bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he comes near to his brother. He's just throwing himself at his brother's mercy. And here's the gospel in the Old Testament, a glimpse of it at least. Verse 4, but Esau, look at that, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and he kissed them and they wept. Do you know the amazing thing that's happening here? Is not only was God at work in Jacob's life, stirring him up, telling him to go home, but God was also at work in Esau's life. Isn't that amazing? The sovereign Lord of all was working in Esau's life too. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us much what's going on in Esau's life because he's not part of the redemptive story. But here at least, we see God has been working with him, making reconciliation possible. So Esau looks at Jacob and he says, what is all this stuff? Who are all these people? It was a glorious moment for this family. And Jacob is trying to explain to him, I was so afraid that you were going to hurt me. I was so afraid I was doing this. Verse 8, Esau says, what do you mean by all this company? Jacob said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Esau said, I don't want your stuff. I'm just glad you're home. Isn't that awesome? These two brothers who have fought all their lives, God has worked in both of their hearts in such a way to bring reconciliation, peace, letting the grudge go. Let me share a couple of truths. I know our time is limited. Look up here. First truth for you to take as we think about Jacob and Esau, God has commanded his people to seek reconciliation. God commands us to seek reconciliation. In Matthew chapter 5, there's that story about if you're trying to worship and you remember there's something between you and your brother, leave that at the altar and go and get right with your brother. Then come and worship. Too many of us try to worship the living God with anger, bitterness, frustration, unreconciled hearts inside us. As if God's eyes, we said on Wednesday night, aren't piercing through us to know what is in us. As if we can mock God or hide that from God. So, but why is that? Why is it that we hold those grudges? Why is it that we don't do what the Bible tells us? Leave, quit trying to worship, and go get right. Why is it? Well, I think there's two reasons. One, it's a pride issue. On one extreme, it's a pride issue. It's the issue of, look, I didn't do anything wrong. Imagine you're Jacob. Look, it's Esau's fault. He's the fool who gave me his birthright. He's the fool who went out there to do the food and got tricked. It's not my fault. I was just obeying mom, right? Jacob could have said that. Mom told me to do that, right? And oh yeah, isn't this God's plan anyways? That's what Romans 9 tells us. Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. Sorry, bro, about your luck, right? I mean, he could have gone that way. And that's how some of us act. It's not my fault. I didn't cause this rift. I'm not the one responsible. It's that person. I didn't care about the money. Whatever. We act with pride. On the other side, it's fear. We're afraid. What will happen? What will happen if I go to them and tell them, look, this is what I'm sorry. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I don't like that we're not living in peace and harmony to one another. I want us to be together. I want there to be reconciliation. What if they don't accept it? You know who the greatest enemy we have outside of the evil one? It's really ourselves. We just think ourselves into such bad thoughts. We fear ourselves out. We psych ourselves out. They're not going to accept me. They won't listen. They won't answer the call. They won't meet for coffee. They won't be my friend. They won't get reconciled. They don't want this. They don't want this. Is it possible that the Lord who was working in Esau's heart is also working in their heart? Do we believe that God is able? We sing it. We say it. But do we believe it? Look, Romans 18 and Romans 12, verse 18 says this: as much as it's possible that we should live at peace and harmony with others. I mean, meaning, look, if we've got an issue, we should try to be reconciled. We can't be responsible for their responses, but as far as it is on our side, we should try to live at peace with one another, be reconciled with one another. It's kind of like evangelism. I can't be responsible whether the person believes or not, but I am responsible to tell them. I can't make them forgive me. I can't make them live in reconciliation, but I am responsible to seek it. And maybe, like with evangelism, maybe God is working in their heart, and maybe when I come to them, the amazing thing is they will say, oh my gosh, I'm so thankful. I've been longing for you to come. I want this. I've wanted this day for so long. It is possible. But pride and fear get in our way. God commands his people to seek reconciliation too. We should seek this reconciliation because it's linked to us having received reconciliation. And by that I mean this. If we can't forgive other people, do we truly understand the depth of our salvation? What we've been saved from. You see, we were enemies, we were violators, we were the ones who broke God's ways, we were the ones who broke God's law, we were the ones who raised our fist and said, get out of here, I don't want you in my life. Maybe not in such overt terms, but that's what sin is. I'm Lord of my life, no one else. And yet God comes in the form of man, in order to die, to take on our sins, in order that we would be reconciled back with God, that we would have peace with God, that there would be no longer any condemnation. And you know what Scripture says? I have removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, that there's no sins that still remain, that still linger, that are unatoned for. I think when we remember how great a sinners we are, and what God has saved us from, and what God has forgiven us of, it is impossible to hold grudges and not be reconciled with one another. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? He was forgiven, but then he didn't forgive in Matthew 18. And so then he ultimately gets cast into jail until he can pay it all off. Such a little debt, but he was forgiven of so much and he didn't forgive little. Look, whatever has happened to you, I'm telling you, does not compare to what you did to God. And God has forgiven you. And here's the other part of that. As believers, you know what we're called? Ambassadors. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God is making his appeal through us. The appeal of what? Reconciliation. So how can we tell other people be reconciled with God when we're not reconciled with one another? Again, the hypocrisy. Oh yeah, you want me to get right with this God, but that God you say you two are both worshiping, you don't even get along. We can't forgive others. I'm not sure that we truly understand God's forgiveness for us. So here's your challenge. Is there someone you need to be reconciled with today? We're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, which is the quintessential symbol of our reconciliation with God, his death on our behalf. If there's ever anything that we're laying down at the altar, I mean, we're doing it right now, folks. And he is saying, if there's somebody, something that needs to be reconciled, deal with it. Is there somebody today you need to forgive in your heart? Is there someone you need to ask forgiveness from? Is there someone you need to make peace with? And the amazing thing is, this series is called Be Brave, because here's where you have to be brave. What if that person is in this room right now as well? Take a lot of courage to get up and walk over and say, you know what, we need to get right with one another. We need to quit messing around. setting a bad example, and we need to do what God's told us to do, and that means bury the hatchet, love each other in Christ, forgive one another, treat each other as brothers or sisters in Christ. That's bold. But it's also obedient. And maybe that person's not here. Maybe it's somebody you need to call when you get home. Or maybe it's somebody you need to try to set up an appointment with. Again, now see in your mind, what if they don't? What if they don't? What if? That's that fear factor. So before taking the Lord's Supper, would you follow Jacob's example? Walking in obedience? Obeying the Lord? And for others of you, maybe you need to follow Esau's example. And by that I mean, if somebody's coming to you and saying, look, would you forgive me? You need to just give them a big old southern hug and kiss and just say, I forgive you, brother. Let's be friends. And I mean that in the best possible way. But that's what Esau did. Brother, God has been so good to me. Every one of you in this room, if you're a believer, that should be your testimony. God has been so good to me. Why in the world would I hold a grudge against you, another one for whom Christ has died? Let's walk in faith. It's hard enough. We've got enough enemies outside of this building. We've got enough enemies outside of our family. We should walk in unity and peace with one another, especially if we both have been bought with the blood of Christ. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Is that true for you? Is that true for this church? Are we reconciled with Him, with each other, with our families? Would the Lord show us what we need to do before we take this communion even now? Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking, if there needs to be reconciliation that happens, would Your Spirit move in such a way right now that it would occur? Lord, that You would allow people just to let go of grudges, to forgive, to show grace, mercy. And Lord, if it's people even in this own room, or people that are in this room, in another room, or people that are part of this church, Lord, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of this body, Lord, there'd be reconciliation. But Lord, even with our families and our loved ones, Lord, would we show grace and mercy? And Lord, I know maybe some of the things are really hard. Maybe some of the things that have happened really hurt. But oh Lord, would we even follow the example of what happened in Charleston and see that the forgiveness that they're offering the one who murdered their family? Lord, move and work right now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.